Once you mark that hymn in your songbook that we'll sing in a few moments as a song of encouragement and invitation to anyone who feels subject to the gospel call, turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. As you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, which I hope that you are, it is my hope and my prayer and desire that you will open the Word of God and that you will follow along with the lesson this evening, because how can you know what I'm telling you is true unless you read it for yourself? So open your Bibles and follow along with us. I encourage you to do that. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. I want to welcome you this evening. We're glad that you're here. We appreciate your presence. If there happens to be one here from the community who is not a member of the church, you are our honored guest. And it is our hope that you will investigate the truth for yourself, that you won't take my word for it, that you won't take maybe your preacher's word for it, but that you investigate the Word of God for yourself. As Mo said, I want to join in welcoming members from other congregations. We appreciate your attendance very much and your encouragement of the gospel meeting this week and your encouragement to me of preaching the gospel. I appreciate that very much. On a personal note, I want to thank Mo and Judy for having my family and I in their home this afternoon. We enjoyed a fine meal. I think Mo ate more than I did. At least that's what I'm going to say anyway. But I appreciate that very much, their hospitality and their taking in my family as a part of theirs. Appreciate that very much. And on another personal note, this lesson that we're going to discuss, I was appointment preaching about 6 years ago, and I was happened to get an appointment at the Martown Road congregation where Francis and Reba Dotary attended. As I was there and they invited me in their home, she gave me a manila envelope of sermons and outlines and different writings and articles. And this sermon happened to be in here, and it came from the file of her father, Walter Stanley. And that's the basis for this lesson this evening. So I want to thank her for that. And they're here tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We are all familiar with shipwrecks. There have been many different types of shipwrecks throughout history. Perhaps the most famous shipwreck that everyone is familiar with is that of the Titanic. However, the worst shipwreck that anyone can suffer is the one that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, shipwreck of the faith. Who may make shipwreck of the faith? Well, an ordinary shipwreck can be caused by one individual or it can be caused by a group of people. Individuals like Hymenaeus and Alexander, individuals who heard the truth, individuals whose consciences cut them to the heart, but instead of obeying the truth, they rejected it, and by rejecting the truth, they made shipwreck of their faith. Individuals like Demas. You remember Demas? Paul wrote about him in Colossians 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful servant of God for a time. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. That's Paul writing from a Roman dungeon this time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 makes a request of Timothy. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas, that same beloved brother, that same faithful companion, that same servant of God, has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas shipwrecked his faith because of a love for the world. He's like those that Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. You remember what that scripture says? To me, brethren, this 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 is one of the most reviling scriptures that I've ever read. It's one of the most sickening scriptures that I've ever read. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. As Peter writes about individuals like Demas who shipwreck their faith. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, 2 Peter 2:20, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. We know what that means. It means the dog who was eating, who vomits up his food, turns right around and eats it again. That's what a Christian who falls back into the filthy, disease-stricken sin of the world is like. They fall right back into it. They shipwreck their faith. This was demons. Groups of people, churches, whole congregations can shipwreck their faith. In fact, out of the seven churches of Asia, five of them were shipwrecked. Five of them were shipwrecked. Turn to Revelation 2, verse 14. Revelation 2, verse 14. As we read about Pergamos and Thyatira, because they had pretty much the same problems, Pergamos and Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Revelation 2, verse 14. This addressed to the church of Pergamos. But I have a few things against thee. This is Jesus' words. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Drop down to verse 20 of Revelation 2. Verse 20 of Revelation 2. This to Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The same problem with Pergamos. I gave her faith to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will fill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every man of you according to your works. Idol worship and fornication caused the shipwreck of many of the faith of those of Pergamos and Thyatira. The church of Sardis was shipwrecked. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. The church at Sardis was shipwrecked. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Jesus says, you have a name that you're alive. You have a name that you're strong, that you're scriptural, that you're faithful. But what you are is spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. Your faith is shipwrecked. They're like the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 27. You remember Jesus' words? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you are beautiful on the outside. You're like whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful and wonderful, and then just love the beauty of them. But inwardly, you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Oh, you look good on the outside, but I know what's inside. I know what's inside. The church at Laodicea was shipwrecked. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation 3, 15. The church at Laodicea was shipwrecked. Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, here was their problem, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because of their wealth, they shipwreck their faith. We don't need God. We got our wealth. It will protect us. It will sustain us. And they shipwreck their faith. They were lukewarm. God says, I would rather you make a choice. But stop playing games. the church at Ephesus was shipwrecked. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, the church at Ephesus was shipwrecked. And if you're keeping count, this is number 5. The church at Ephesus was shipwrecked. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, I know all these things about you. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. They left their first love. Their motivation for service was not a wholehearted love for God. It was not a desire to please God and seek His approval. And because of that, their faith was shipwrecked. One of the many causes of shipwrecks are rocks. That's why lighthouses were invented, to warn ships to turn before they crash upon the rocks. The Titanic. We mentioned that in the beginning of this lesson. What was thought to be an unsinkable ship was sunk by an iceberg. You know what an iceberg is? A big frozen rock. Well, what are the rocks that cause shipwreck of the faith? What are the rocks that cause shipwreck of the faith? The rock of covetousness. The rock of covetousness will shipwreck our faith. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. A man came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. Number one, there's greed. Make my brother divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said, who made me a divider or a judge over you? And then Jesus proceeds to give a warning, and then he tells a parable. In Luke 12 and verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barn and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Can you hear the arrogance in this man? Look at what I've done. Look at all the things I have. Look at what I've created. And what am I going to do? I have so much that I can't even contain it. Boy, how wonderful I am. What disrespect. What unthankfulness. What greed. He could have shared it with those less fortunate. He could have at least thanked God for the blessings that were bestowed upon him, but no, this man had to be arrogant. How many times did you hear the words, I, my, me, mine? Big I, little me. Or big I, little us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit, riding by the hand of the apostle, said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Avoid covetousness. Do not let it shipwreck your faith. It was shipwrecking the faith of many in Paul's day. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, I hear pages turning. I'd like to hear more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It means you're paying attention. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that which will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice this next phrase in verse 10. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Because they were covetous, because they loved money, they erred from the faith. Their faith was shipwrecked. Demas loved this present world, and it shipwrecked his faith. No wonder Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Beware of a desire for worldly gain that engulfs you into your own destruction. The rock of covetousness will cause shipwreck of the faith. The rock of evil company will cause shipwreck of your faith. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, a truth is given. Evil communication corrupt good morals. Evil companionship corrupt good manners. Now I want to explain to you what evil company is. Evil company is not someone in the world who respects your beliefs and will hear you out. That's not an evil companion. An evil companion is someone who does their best to entice you to sin. Oh, I know we're not married, but let's go ahead and have sex anyway. Oh, come on, I want to show you how much I love you. They're not your friend. If they're your friend, they'll respect your belief and they'll respect your decision. Oh, let's go to a party. Yeah, they're going to serve alcohol and they're going to be playing rock and roll music and they're going to be doing all kinds of things, but that's okay. You can come with us anyway. That's not your friend. They're enticing you to sin. You know what Solomon said about that? In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, my son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't do it. Say no. How easy it is, how simple it is to just say no. I'm not going to do that. George Washington said it this way once. Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation. For 'tis better to be alone than in bad company. He was right. It's better to be alone than in evil companionship. You know what evil companionship do? They make you an enemy of God. You don't believe me? Read James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred with God? Who therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You want God as your enemy? You want God as your enemy? Well, we hear things like, I'm strong enough. I can handle it. I can go to these places. I can have these friends. They can tempt me all they want to, and I'm strong enough to handle it. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, David had died. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon was to reign as king over Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, the scripture records that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places simply because the temple had not been built yet. So here's a man who loved God with his whole heart, who served God with his whole heart. He was strong enough, wasn't he? He could handle it, couldn't he? He could handle the temptation. He could fight them off. He could handle evil companionship because he loved God, right? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. As we read about Solomon later in life. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. He had 700 wise princes. 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did get this. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their God. Boy, he was certainly strong enough, wasn't he? He could handle the evil companionship, couldn't he? Until they turned him to idolatry and caused God to hate him for it. Evil communications corrupt good morals. The rock of evil company will shipwreck your faith as sure as I'm standing here. The rock of false doctrine will shipwreck your faith. The rock of false doctrine will shipwreck your faith. Well, how do we know what false doctrine is? You should know what false doctrine is by knowing what true doctrine is. Any doctrine, any teaching that undermines or goes beyond what is true doctrine or true teaching is false doctrine. It's that simple. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, the Scripture records a conversation between Jesus and a group of scribes and Pharisees. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye said, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." The Jews were upbraiding the Son of God because their disciples transgressed not the law of God, but the tradition of the elders. And Jesus rebuked them for transgressing the commandments of God. A disrespectful and rebellious child was to be stoned to death. They said, "No, sir, not according to us." The Jewish nation as a whole rejected the true doctrine of God and shipwrecked their faith. What about today? Are there people who are leading lies and following false teachers and false doctrine to the shipwreck of their faith? Does that happen? You know what some would say? No. No such thing as false doctrine. It doesn't occur. Everybody can be united under doctrine of Christ. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. I appreciate hearing those pages turn. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, condemned, damned. As we say before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed, condemned, and damned in the sight of God." Why? Because they're shipwrecking their faith and they're trying to shipwreck yours. And that's what the whole letter of Galatians is about. Those who are trying to shipwreck the faith of the people of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy about a sad time coming. About a sad time that was upon him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, "Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine that gives life to the hearer, true doctrine. They're not going to want that. But after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." They're going to have itching ears. They're going to want to hear the latest doctrine. They're going to want to hear the newest thing. And they're going to find a teacher who will preach it. They're going to find someone who will make them feel good about themselves instead of telling them what true doctrine is. You know what that person is doing? Shipwrecking their faith. Shipwrecking their faith. Continue in verse 4. "They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Millions of people have crashed upon the rock of false doctrine and they have shipwrecked their faith. They have shipwrecked their faith. Another rock that causes shipwreck of the faith is the rock of disrespect for the Lord's Day. The rock of disrespect for the Lord's Day. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 28, the Holy Spirit reveals that we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us find grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. How do we serve God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. With reverence and respect for His commandments and His word and His day. What is the Lord's day? In Acts 20 and verse 7, the Scripture says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The first day of the week. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day is the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. The Lord's day is Sunday. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the Holy Spirit gives a commandment. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging, strengthening one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, it amazes me how many people read that as if God was making a request. They read it as if God was saying, would you please not miss my service? I would really appreciate it if you could really do your best and try to get there. It would just make me so happy if you would do that. Brethren, God is not making a request in Hebrews 10:25. He is giving a commandment. Don't miss my services. They're too important. You need to serve me with respect and reverence. I deserve it. I deserve it. When we disrespect the Lord's commandments, we're disrespecting the Word of God. And when we disrespect the Word of God, we're disrespecting God Himself. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, does not the Scripture say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God? You can't separate the two. You disrespect the Lord's day, you're disrespecting the commandment of God. You disrespect the commandment of God, it's as if you're turning your nose up at the man, at the being that created you. How do we disrespect the Lord's day? By failing to attend. I don't really feel like going today. I got a little sniffle. Can't really go. I'm too tired. Stayed out too late last night. Guess whose fault that is? Can't make it. I'm just too tired. Another way we disrespect the Lord's day is going through the motions. What the church at Ephesus did, their motive for service was not wholehearted love for God. They were going through the motions. They were singing the songs. They were praying the prayers. They were studying the Scriptures, but it wasn't done out of love with a pure heart. And they shipwrecked their faith. The rock of disrespect for the Lord's day will shipwreck your faith. Another rock that will shipwreck our faith is the rock of neglect. The rock of neglect. You know what the definition of neglect is? You know what it means to neglect something? We've all done it at one time or another. It's failure to do what you should. It is to give little attention to. How many times have you watched the news? And you hear about elderly neglect. You hear about a person who has been stricken with a disease or an illness, and their family just doesn't want to take care of them, their son or their daughter, and so they just go off and they leave them laying in bed for days. When we hear about elderly neglect, we're offended, aren't we? Because that's the same as talking about our parents. We wouldn't want our parents treated like that, would we? And when we hear about that in the news, it offends us. You ever heard about child neglect? You ever seen the news about children who are neglected? Children who are locked in the closet for 3 or 4 days and starved almost to death? It brings me to tears when I see that on the news. When I see a lack of love from parents to children. When we hear about child neglect, we have become outraged. And we should be. We should be. When the elderly are neglected, we are offended. When children are neglected, we're outraged. When God is neglected, it's acceptable. It's acceptable. How do we neglect God? By neglecting the friend. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, what does that scripture command us to do? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That means you don't give up on your prayers. You set up a prayer time on a daily basis. It might be in the morning. Maybe you're an early riser. What a wonderful time before family gets up. You can go to God in prayer and communicate with your Father. He's given you that right as His child. Not everyone has that privilege. Anyone outside of His church doesn't have that privilege. But when we refuse to pray, we're neglecting God. James 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How often do we pray? How often do we pray? Do we pray on a daily basis? Well, Sunday's a good time. We're in services. Wednesday's a good time. We're at the Bible study. You know, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You remember Daniel, prophet of God, sent to Babylon in captivity, where he remained faithful to God, even as he was promoted to a position of great authority. He stayed faithful to God. When his enemies tried to bring him down, he stayed faithful to God, and he prayed 3 times a day, ignoring the law of the land. And he was beloved of God. How often do we pray? Well, I don't know what to pray for. You don't know what to pray for. How about your family? That your children, as they grow older, they will make wise decisions. You have children who have never obeyed the gospel. Pray that they might obey the gospel. I don't know what to pray for. What about the church? That it might continue to have the freedom to worship God as He has commanded. I don't know what to pray for. Pray for our nation. It's at war right now, and you don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. When we neglect Bible study, how often do we study? Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. I'm going to show you something very interesting. Turn to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse, let's just begin with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Why wouldn't we want to study the Bible? Paul said it was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. I wrote it down, and when you read it, you can have the same knowledge that I have. Do you know that you can have the same knowledge and wisdom as the apostles of God if you just open your Bible? If you just study it for yourself? And what commandment are we given? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. What commandment are we given? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we're not studying the Bible on a daily basis, shame on us. Shame on us. This is the only way to have eternal life. Why would you neglect it? Why would anyone neglect it? Turn to Psalm 119 and verse 14. And listen to what David said about the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 14. This is a beautiful psalm, by the way, which in almost every verse, there is a mention of God's Word in some way. But I want you to turn to Psalm 119 and verse 14. And I want you to listen to the words of David and see if it describes you and I. Psalm 119, verse 14. I'm asking you to look in the mirror of God's Word and examine yourself. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Does that describe us? Rejoicing in, delighting in, meditating on, refusing to forget the words that God has spoken to us. How do we neglect God? Through neglecting prayer, neglecting Bible study, through failing to fulfill our responsibilities as His children. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, do you remember what James said? You remember what James said in James 4 verse 17? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You say, I know what I'm going to do, but I don't really feel like doing it today. You're neglecting your responsibilities and you're shipwrecking your faith. You're shipwrecking your faith. Another rock that will shipwreck our faith is the rock of self-deceit. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. I still have pages moving. That's wonderful. It means you're not getting bored. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. The rock of self-deceit. Here the Apostle Paul says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's amazing how many people will deceive themselves into thinking, as Solomon, I can handle this. I'm strong enough. I can walk through it. I can fight the temptations. How? For how long? For how long? Be not deceived. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, we have another warning of self-deceit. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Some people place a lot of emphasis on the occupation they have. They place a lot of emphasis on the children they have. They place a lot of emphasis on the name that they have. They place a lot of emphasis on all of these worldly things, and they think themselves better than others. You're deceiving yourself. If a man believe himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 3, now this I say by the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. No human being is better than any other human being. And if you think you are self-deceived and you're shipwrecking your faith. What's one of the categories of sin? What's one of the categories of sin? There's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I'm having a problem remembering that last one. What is it? Pride of life. Pride, arrogance, vanity. I'm better than them because you're like the Pharisee who prayed before the publican. And you're shipwrecking your faith. In Galatians chapter 6, as we're still there, there's verse 7. And here again, another warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can plant one thing and harvest another. We know that God's law of planting and harvest is steadfast. It doesn't change. You can't plant corn and expect to get green beans. You can't even plant a certain kind of bean and expect to get the other. You're going to reap what you sow. And notice verse 8. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You are going to reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not fooled. God is not deceived. He knows what we really are. He knows what we really think. He knows what we really feel. Don't deceive yourselves into thinking anything else. In 1 John chapter 1, there's another warning of self-deceit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, as the Apostle John writes by the hand of the Spirit, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Someone says, not me, I don't have any sin, the truth is not in them. But do you know who else that includes? Someone who tries to justify sin. Well, it's okay for me to do it because I'm strong enough, I can handle it. You're deceiving yourself. Someone who deceives themselves into thinking that sin is okay. It's okay to dress in modest apparel. I can justify it. It's okay to drink every once in a while an alcoholic beverage. I can justify it. It's okay to go to a dance or a prom. I can justify it. That's lasciviousness, brethren. That's a sin. And you're deceiving yourself. Be not deceived. Stop lying to ourselves. That's God's warning. Because if we don't stop deceiving ourselves, we're going to shipwreck our faith. We're going to shipwreck our faith. Can shipwreck of the faith be avoided? Can shipwreck of the faith be avoided? Yes, it can. The way to avoid the rocks is to see them. How can we see the rocks? By the lighthouse. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. You see, it's a beautiful blessing that God has seen fit to give us an everlasting life. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus. These are Jesus' words again unto them. John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Turn to John 12 and verse 46. John chapter 12, verse 46. Again, we read the words of Jesus in John 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Brethren, it is good news to know that you don't have to shipwreck your faith if you will just trust in the light that God has given. What light is that? Psalm 119, 105. You remember that beautiful verse? Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because God has given us His word, it lightens our steps. It gives us the warning. It tells us, turn back before you shipwreck your faith. Turn back. Before you shipwreck your faith. Shipwreck of the faith can happen. It can happen to any individual. No matter what you think or how you feel at this moment, it can happen to you if you stop looking to the everlasting life. God has given us an everlasting life to look at, to warn us of the shipwreck of faith. Are you watching it? Are you paying attention to it? Have you listened to it? I hope so. Because if not, our faith is going to be shipwrecked. And if you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, you don't begin to understand what it means to have the love of God upon you. You don't begin to understand what it means to have the avenue of prayer. You don't begin to understand what it means to have a refuge any time that you need it. To have communication with the Creator of the universe. You can't begin to understand. If you have not obeyed the gospel is simple to understand. It is to hear what the Bible says. You believe God exists? Do you believe that He sent His Son to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary? Do you believe He was resurrected the third day? That's great. That's another requirement, is to believe. You must confess what you believe. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I will confess that. You must come forward repenting of your sins, ready to make a change in your life. I don't want to serve sin anymore. I want to serve God. I don't want to reject the truth one more day. You need to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. the Holy Spirit by the mouth of Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's God's commandment. And if you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? And if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you're on the sea of life and you're heading towards shipwreck, turn course before it's too late.